Turn in your Bible, if you will, to the book of Numbers tonight. Numbers chapter number 19. It is, without a doubt, one of the most thrilling things as you go through the Word of God to see how the Bible ties together and how God has laid out truths for us time and again in the Word of God, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly where we are again tonight, over here in Numbers 19. We've been working our way slowly through the book of Numbers, kind of took a pause for a while, and now we're back to chapter 19, been waiting on this day as we deal with tonight the red heifer in Numbers chapter number 19. Let's bow in prayer. Father, tonight, pray that you'd just help us as we look at Jesus in the book of Numbers chapter 19. Lord, help us to see you, how you've provided centuries before Jesus even came. You painted a wonderful picture of the work that Jesus would do for us. And Lord, tonight I pray that God's people might relish this truth. We might rejoice in this truth. Lord, we might be refreshed by this truth. I pray for those without the Savior here tonight as well, that Lord, you'd speak to their heart and help them see the wonderful divine design in all the Old Testament and how it points to one central event, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross of Calvary that our sins might be taken care of. Thank you for that. Thank you for your care for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Chapter number 19 is a wonderful chapter, and as you delve into this particular book, you begin to find out in chapter 19 God's provision for the children of Israel in the matter of sin. Now, the truth is that all the Old Testament passages weren't written just so you and I could read about Old Testament passages. Not just obscure events so that you and I can read about some obscure event and say, I wonder what that's all about. It's here for a reason. It's here to instruct us as God's people. This particular chapter, above others even, this one is particularly pointed to for when we come over to the book of Hebrews, we find this red heifer referred to as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come to the red heifer, we are talking about something that prefigures, something that pictures what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so that's what we'll be talking about tonight. Let me also say this, that when it comes to this whole business of, you know, I think we get so used to it in church because we hear it so often. We talk about it. We think about it. We pray about it. We have our devotions around the thought, what God has done for us in removing our sin. The sad truth is, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't think about it as much as we do. We probably ought to think about it far more than what we do. But the truth is that there's kind of a backlash effect. That as we talk about it, we think about it, we contemplate it, we read about it, we get so used to it that the awe and the wonder seems sometimes to be taken away, and we almost take it as some matter-of-fact thing. Folks, when we come to this chapter, chapter 19 tonight, we ought to just sit back marveling at the wonderful intricacy of how God designed all of this in the offering of the red heifer so that it would picture several hundred years yet future what Jesus was going to do, and all of that being done for those of you sitting in this auditorium here this very night. That's something we ought to be thankful for and excited about. And so tonight, without any further ado, let's just jump into chapter 19, shall we, and take a look here and walk through this red heifer story. Let me just mention to you, for some of you that did not grow up on a farm, all right, a red heifer is a female cow who has not had any babies, all right? So that's what we're talking about. Now, the Jewish folks, and I'm not going to talk about prophecy tonight, though that would be an interesting sidelight. We could spend some time here as well. But the Jewish folks are even today concerned about having a red heifer. And according to the Talmud and some of their traditions and so on, they have some very stringent specifications of what a red heifer, what requirements there are for a red heifer, including, for instance, that heifer cannot have more than one hair that is colored any different than red. And there's a lot of other things involved. And so if a heifer is born, they think it might be, and they start raising it, and eventually time comes, they find two hairs on that heifer that are white. They immediately disqualify that heifer, and it cannot be that red heifer. And, there's just a lot of things that they are concerned about. But the interesting thing to me is that they're concerned about this heifer. They want that heifer. They need that heifer. And they believe they need it for temple worship. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible says that temple worship is going to be reinstated before Jesus comes back again. It is going to happen just like the Bible says. And they are going to need a red heifer. So I'm just kind of excited that they're trying to grow these red heifers over there right now, trying to raise them so that they'll have one that will qualify at that point in time. And there's a lot of other things we could say about all that. But let's delve into chapter 19, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke." Now, this red heifer, we need to stop and just pause for a moment and think about the issue here that's going on. The children of Israel, you realize, are out in the wilderness. They aren't camped somewhere over in the promised land at this point. They're out in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, they are going to wander. In fact, we're already told in Scripture, they're going to wander for some 40 years. They will be traveling around in the wilderness. We've got a small problem. When sin takes place, their job is to take the offering to the priest at the tabernacle at the middle of the congregation, and to offer the sacrifice. The priest would offer the sacrifice and so on for their sin. The problem is there are going to be many days when they, as a nation, over the next 40 years, are going to be traveling. Now, why are they marching for 40 days in the wilderness? What's happening during these 40 days? People are dying. Do you know that God says in this chapter, He reinforces it again, He says that if you come near a dead body, if you touch a dead body, you are defiled, you are unclean. So as an unclean person, you can't stay in the camp. And God now has to find a way in order to take care of these people who are wandering around out in the wilderness with the rest of the Jews, and somebody dies inevitably while they're out traveling. Somebody's going to drop over dead. Somebody's going to have to handle the body. Somebody's going to have to bury their loved ones. And somebody is going to be unclean because of that. And God has to make provision for their touching of death. And death came about because of one thing, the Bible tells us. It all started back in the book of Genesis chapter number 3 when man sinned. I found it interesting. We had a phone call here at the church and I didn't get to return it, but one of the newspaper reporters here in town was doing an article on what the Catholics have now come out with, that there might be life on other planets, and they don't see any problem with that. There could be life on other planets, and no doubt there probably is. You know, some kind of strange birds gotten up there, maybe. But anyway, I'm being facetious, all right? But somebody says, well, then, if there's life on other planets, then does that contradict the Bible? Well, the answer is simply yes, because life began in the Garden of Eden, and all life was there. God created life on this earth. And death came about on this earth, and it didn't happen until after the Garden of Eden, at the time of the sin in the garden in Genesis chapter number 3. Now, all of a sudden, if you got folks flying around out there, unless some kind of life that came from this earth went out there, you got a problem with that, and it's going to have to be squared with the Word of God. And then if you got life out there, then you got to ask the question, okay, do you have death out there? And if you got death out there and it didn't come from here, then you got another problem, because the Bible says all death came because of Adam and Eve's sin, and that's how it all got taken place. And so as long as, like the Catholic astronomer that was doing the commentary, he's the Vatican's astronomer, I guess, and he put out the article saying there could be life on other planets and that wouldn't hurt the Bible any. The problem with that is he's not a Bible student and he doesn't read his Bible literally. He takes his Bible and he says, who cares? You say, well, how in the world would you know that? Well, real simple. Number one, I was raised a Catholic. Number two, I know that Catholics do not take the Bible literally. You can't be a Catholic and take the Bible literally. I'm not trying to be unkind, but it's just a fact. If you take the Bible literally, you won't practice what the Catholics practice. Somebody says, well, do you think you can be a Catholic and get saved? Well, certainly so. Absolutely. I was a Catholic and I got saved. Well, do you think you can be a Catholic and be a Christian? I don't think you'll stay a Catholic and be a Christian. I think God leads His people out and I think they hear His voice. Well, I'm getting off subject here a little bit. But we're talking about what God's up to here for the nation of Israel, and He's concerned about this sin problem that they've got, and you and I have a sin problem as well, and God's made provision for us. So look at what He says in verse number 2. He says here, He says that this red heifer will be without spot, wherein is no blemish. Without spot and without blemish. In order for this offering, this red heifer, to be killed and used as an offering for sin, it has to be without spot and without blemish. Look at verse number 2. What else it says there? It says, wherein no yoke has come upon it. It says there at the end, never came yoke. And we're just going to walk through these requirements just real quickly. There are 9 of them all together. No yoke, without any yoke. Now you say, what in the world's a yoke? Well, a yoke was something that would be put over the heifer's shoulders, and then it would be able to pull a wagon or pull a plow or pull some instrument, part of work, if you will. In other words, having been done some work. This heifer cannot do that. The Jewish folks that are right now trying to raise a heifer over there, they understand this as well. And the heifer when it's born, this red heifer, there was one born just within the last 10 years, and I don't know, there's probably been others, but as they're born, they put them on a special farm. They're very careful not to allow anybody to ever attach anything to them, not to try to get them to pull any implement of farming or anything like that. They want to be very careful with it. They're careful in how they raise it because they want to make sure this heifer is going to meet the qualifications of Numbers chapter 19. Look in verse 13, or verse 3 rather. It says, and ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And when this offering would take place, first of all, it'd have to be a heifer, a red heifer, without any blemish and without spot, never having a yoke upon it. Third of all, now, when it is killed, it has to be killed outside the camp. It can't be killed among the Jewish people within the camp. It has to be taken outside the camp in order to die for them. These are the requirements that God set down. Look in verse number 4. He says, then, he says, and Eleazar the priest shall take her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And so once this heifer is killed outside the camp, then the priest is to take his finger and dip it in the blood, and he's to go back to the tabernacle, and presumably he would have some of that blood in a basin, and 7 times he is to sprinkle it towards the tabernacle. Now you might well ask the question, why 7? And Bob, you'd ask me about numerology in the Bible, and this is one number that does hold in the Bible. 7 is a number of completion. It's complete. And there's a picture in all of this. When God got finished with creation, it was on the 7th day He rested. Everything was complete. Here we are, 7 times he flings the blood towards the tabernacle as if to say, this is a complete sacrifice. This is something that God will accept. Then notice in verse number 5, it says, and one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. Now note there, this heifer is to be completely or wholly burned. Not partially burned, but completely. Everything consumed in the fire. I don't know if you've ever tried to burn an animal before, but to burn completely an animal is really a task that takes a lot of work and a lot of dedication to get it done. That's literally what they had to do. Now he says this has to be completely burnt up. Then verse 6 he says, and the priest shall take the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. While this heifer is being burnt in the fire, the scarlet, the hyssop, and the cedar wood are to be tossed in. All of this is done, and those 3 elements, by the way, all have to do with cleansing. And God uses them in cleansing rituals throughout the Old Testament. And so these 3 are thrown in with this red heifer. Then, notice in verse number 7, It says, then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. Now this is an interesting one. All of those that are involved in the killing, in the burning, in the preparation of these ashes for this cleansing, all of the people that are involved in this are considered unclean and they must cleanse themselves. Think for a moment. The priest helps kill the animal. He's now unclean until the even. He has to cleanse himself. Others who are involved, and it wouldn't just be the priest, but it'd be others that would be there helping to burn up the carcass of this heifer completely and totally. As they are doing that, they are now considered unclean until the evening. They too must cleanse themselves. In other words, anybody who's involved with this whole process of this heifer that is going to be used to cleanse everybody else, they are considered themselves unclean, and they too need to be cleansed. Drop down then. Verse number 9, the Bible says, and a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. So they are to take the ashes once this animal has been completely wholly burned. They are to gather those ashes up. They are to put them in a container and put them outside the camp, not inside the camp. They are to be kept outside the camp. The man who then gathers those ashes is considered unclean, and he too must cleanse himself. Then those ashes will be taken and added to the purification water, or the water of purification will be added to those ashes. It's a rather interesting tie when you think about the water of purification or purification waters. They are also spoken about over in the book of John, chapter number 2, which Jesus turns into wine. But we don't have time to go over there and spend time on that one. And so they would take these ashes, they would add the water to them, and then they would have a vessel containing water, pure water, that has the ashes in it. And the ashes, of course, have the hyssop, they have the cedar wood, and they have the scarlet that was also burned, the ashes of all of that, that are also a part of all of this. And everything's in this, we'd call it a jug of water, some kind of a vessel that they would then have it in. Then, last of all, number 9, notice here what it says in verse number 10, that this will become for the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. This is a forever statute. Now, let me just run down all 9 of these just real quickly for you, if I may. First of all, the red heifer is to be without spot or blemish. Second of all, it is never to have a yoke put upon its shoulders. Third of all, it is to be killed outside the camp. Fourth of all, the blood is to be sprinkled 7 times towards the tabernacle. Fifth of all, it is to be completely, wholly burned. Sixth of all, it is to be burned with cedar, with hyssop, and with scarlet. Seventh of all, it is to all the people who help to do this job, this task, are considered unclean, and they must cleanse themselves. Number 8, they are then to keep those ashes outside the camp and mingle them with the purification water. And then 9, they are to make this a permanent law. In other words, always have as a nation, always have. And this is the reason that the Jews today want this red heifer so they can prepare these ashes. They are always as a nation to have these purification waters on hand. Now these waters in verse number 11 are told us, it says, and he that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. And he shall purify himself with it on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the 3rd day, then the 7th day he shall not be clean. Now, the truth that I want to want to just kind of lay out for you just very quickly here before we go to the application of this to Christ is this. The Jewish folks, as they were traveling out in the wilderness from time to time, they would have a loved one or a friend or someone near them that would pass away. They would die in their travels. Someone would have to take the body, prepare it to burial, and bury it in the desert. And so they would. However, when they did that, they were then considered unclean. For 7 days, they were considered unclean. They were to then, because they were unclean, they were to go and present themselves to the priest. The priest, in turn, would anoint them with this water on the third day and again on the seventh day. And they would wait for 7 days, and on the seventh day, they would be considered clean and could then join back together with the Jewish people. However, for 7 days, they were outside the camp. For 7 days during this purification process, they were not allowed to be with their family. They were not allowed to be with the tribe of Israel. They were separated from them. They were apart from them. In that separation time, if they chose to say, I'll just wait 7 days and go back and join them, I won't go through this ritual, I won't have anything to do with the red heifer, they were, at the end of 7 days, considered unclean and not allowed to join back with the nation of Israel. The picture being in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9, if you'd turn over there with me. Hebrews, chapter number 9. We now move to these points, these truths about the red heifer, and we see that this red heifer is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9 and verse number 13, read with me what it says. It says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh." Now, the very subject here is the bulls, the goats, the different offerings, and specifically he names for us the red heifer sacrifice. Now, let's put it in context and go back up to verse number 11. It says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Now what he's telling us very simply is this. Excuse me. He's telling us very simply that Jesus did not enter into an earthly tabernacle to take away our sin. That earthly tabernacle that the Jews had was nothing more than a picture. It was a wonderful picture, but it was only a picture of that which was to come. The heavenly tabernacle that now today is in heaven. That Jesus, when He came not offering the blood of bulls or of goats or of a red heifer, as powerful as that was, as important as that was in Jewish life, as monumental as it was in the eyes of every Jewish person, it was nothing compared to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that He offered on the cross of Calvary that takes away the sin of the whole world. His blood is pictured by, His death is pictured by the bulls, the goats, and the red heifer. And so let's take a quick look at it, and it is going to be a quick look tonight. But notice, if you will, back in Hebrews chapter number 4. First of all, the red heifer was to be without spot and without blemish, signifying that Jesus, when He came, would be the perfect sacrifice for sin. Jesus is not... Now get this, understand this. Ron Roy cannot die for your sins. Orlando Garcia cannot die for your sins. Dale Stengel cannot die for your sins. There's no one in this world who can die for your sins except the perfect Son of God who was without spot and without blemish. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are." Watch the next three words. "Yet without sin." Friend, you and I are not forgiven. We are not made right with Almighty God because we live a good life. We are made right with Almighty God because Jesus, who is yet without sin, gave Himself to pay for our sin. Look at verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace." That which opens up the throne of grace, that which opens up heaven to you and to me and makes it possible for us to enter into the very throne room of Almighty God and talk to Him directly, is the blood of Jesus Christ that He shed on the cross of Calvary. Now that is true because He is indeed the perfect offering. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 7 and verse number 26, He says this about Jesus. He says, "For such an high priest became us." Now watch these words. "Who is holy, holy, absolutely spotless, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Do you catch the weight of those words? I mean, if we say them about us, we understand, all right, if I were to say to you tonight, Ben Hall is holy, you would say to me, oh yeah, I understand, he's holy because the Holy Spirit dwells in him, because God's holiness has been put over on him. So the holy part of Ben Hall is what God has done to him. You're absolutely right. But my friend, Jesus didn't borrow anybody's holiness. Jesus is the one who gives to us His holiness, and it's only by Jesus that you and I are holy. He's holy. Now get this next one. He's harmless. You're not harmless. People bump into you at the wrong time of the day. People bump into you in the wrong attitude. You're not harmless. Jesus is harmless. Is that something or what? A harmless Savior. Why is it that people treat the Savior like He's harmful? Why is it that they hold Him at arm's length? Why is it they're afraid to approach Him? He's harmless, Scripture says. He's undefiled. He has never, ever been defiled. There isn't, they talk about the red heifer over in Israel today, and they say we can't have more than one hair out of place. So they'll check all over, they'll check his tail, they check everything to make sure that there aren't two hairs. If there's two, you know what I'd be tempted to do? I'd be tempted to get my tweezers out and pull it, amen? But they won't do that because they don't want more than one hair that can be out of place. Let me tell you this, Jesus is undefiled. There's not even one hair out of place with Jesus. Undefiled. And then get this one, separate from sinners. Jesus is the perfect picture of the red heifer that's without spot or blemish. Totally separate, totally different than you, totally different than me. He's in a class all by himself. How could anybody turn from the Savior and run away? My friend, he's the one we ought to be running to. Second of all, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter number 10 with me. Jesus is not only without spot or blemish, but Jesus, like the red heifer, has never had a yoke upon His neck. You say, well, what does that talk about? Well, the idea of a yoke is that the animal would be captured, his strength would be harnessed to be controlled by another to do the job the other person wanted them to do. Do you think that a heifer or a cow or a bull would just kind of walk up to the farmer's house one day and say, "Moo, farmer, come out here. Let's go plow the field. I feel like plowing today." Let me tell you, I've been around a lot of cows before. I've never met a cow that talks. Now, I know some horses do. I saw Mr. Ed once on TV, okay? But I never met a cow that talked. And no, I've never met a cow that willingly did what you wanted it to do. Now, they're not as bad as pigs, but they do not willingly join in with this idea, work, let's go. No, they're kind of like the average teenager of our day. And who was that guy, Maynard G. Krebs? Was that him that used to do the work with a strange voice inflection? I don't remember if it was him or Dobie Gillis or one of those guys. But anyway, that's going back too far for me to remember. All right. But was it Maynard? It was Maynard. All right. Thank you. All right. That resolves a real mental problem for me there. Thank you. All right. But this red heifer was never to have a yoke upon its shoulders. Watch Jesus here in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. The Bible says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering, this is Jesus, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. I come to offer myself. I don't come with a yoke on my shoulders. I don't come with God the Father maneuvering me and forcing me into this location. No, sir, I come willingly, voluntarily, laying my life down. Look in verse verse 7. There it is. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And what is the writer of Hebrews saying to us? Is he saying, this isn't God's will for these offerings? No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, the Father never intended that those animal sacrifices would take away the sin of mankind. Those offerings were always meant for the purpose of a picture of the greater sacrifice that one day would be given in the person of Jesus for our sin. And so when that red heifer was killed, every time there was a red heifer killed, every time they went through that ritual, every single time that they took that water, that purification water, and anointed those that were unclean, it was a reminder that there is one coming that is greater than any red heifer that's ever been born, any red heifer that's ever been offered. There is one who is coming who his sacrifice, when he sacrifices himself, coming to do the will of the Father, when he comes voluntarily offering himself, he will be received by the Father, and his sacrifice will once and for all wipe out sin for those that come to him for cleansing. Look again. In chapter number 13 of Hebrews, in verse number 12, this red heifer was without spot or blemish, like Jesus was the perfect offering. This red heifer was never yoked, like Jesus was a voluntary sacrifice. This red heifer was to be killed outside the camp. Read Hebrews 13:12 with me. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered where? Without the gate. Why without the gate? In the book of John chapter number 17, or John chapter 19 and verse number 17, it says they led him out. Why did they lead him out of the city? Well, I suggest to you, it was because it was a fulfillment here of the red heifer prophecy. Jesus was led outside the city, up on top of Golgotha. He was crucified outside the camp, outside the city. Why? Because sin is separate from the people, and the people are to be cleansed by this sacrifice that Jesus is here offering on Golgotha. And so Jesus suffered without the camp. Now, it has far more, if you will, it has far more of a reference, and it is this. Why without the camp? Because, my friend, when they led Jesus without the camp, they were saying, away with him. Take him and his sin away from us. Oh, he had no sin, you said. That's right. He had no personal sin of his own. But he had all of your sin and all of their sin upon him. And the sad part, Isaiah 53 bears reference to this, the sad part is that he was despised by the very people he was dying for. Can you remember before you came to Christ? Can you remember how you treated him? Can you remember the things you said about him? Can you remember the attitude you had towards him? It was as if you and I took him and threw him without the camp. I want nothing to do with him. Get him away. My friend, you and I need to follow him outside the camp today. We need to go and join him at that camp. And I think that's the thing that lays hold of a Christian's heart more than anything else is the recognition, you know, I wanted to be away from him. Get him away from me. I don't want anything to do with him. And then that day we bowed our head and trusted him as our Savior. My friend, one thing that marks our life after that is, let me out of the camp. Let me out from all the rest of the people. I want to be with my Savior. And if he is to be repudiated, if he is to be disdained, if he is to be thrown out by others, then throw me away too. Just throw me in the direction of my Savior. That's the picture of this red heifer outside the camp. Then, over in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9 again, look there with me. At verse 13 again, we read it a little bit ago. I'll read it again for you. It says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh," of the flesh, not the soul, "of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" This Savior, like the red heifer was to be taken, that blood was to be taken and seven times sprinkled towards that tabernacle, as if it was to say, the work has been finished seven times, this is completion, seven times it's accepted by God, seven times the work is done. Let me tell you, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, the Bible tells us here that he offered himself through the eternal Spirit without spot to God. Do you understand that the death of Christ on Calvary was not simply, and this is the thing that's the hardest for us to grasp, I don't think we ever can, it was not simply a physical death that he died. It was a spiritual suffering that he went through. His offering then of that blood was offered up to God the Father through the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to go into it tonight, but I do believe that the reason that Jesus stood there after he rose from the dead and he said to Mary, he said, "Mary, touch me not." Why? "I am not yet" what? "Not yet ascended to my Father. I haven't gone to my Father yet. Don't touch me." Then a little later, Jesus shows up among the disciples and says, "Here I am. Put your fingers in my hand. Put your hand in my side and see if it's not me." Why the change? I'll tell you why. Because when he stood before Mary, he still had to present his shed blood at the tabernacle in heaven before God the Father as an everlasting, eternal reminder that the blood of Jesus Christ has once and for all cleansed the sin of all mankind that come to Christ. Amen. That's the picture that's there. And so Jesus' offering of his blood, it's a complete sacrifice. It's wholly burned, as if you will here, it's a complete sacrifice. Jesus is the complete sacrifice, picturing the seven times sprinkled blood before that tabernacle. Then, notice if you will, and here we must go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 53 to pick this one up. In the book of Isaiah chapter 53, this red heifer is to be wholly burned, completely, totally burnt. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. And my friend, what he says there at the very beginning is, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. Jesus, as he hung upon the cross of Calvary, you're familiar with the quote, one of seven sayings on the cross, where he quotes Psalm 22. And he quotes and he says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" My friend, it wasn't just that Jesus hung upon a cross. It wasn't just that he shed his blood. It wasn't just that he saw himself soiled and dirtied because your sins and mine were poured upon him, and he was sinless, and he with that pain and that sense of that sin bothered him. It was far more than that. God the Son, and I cannot explain this to you. I don't understand it. But God the Son, who for all of eternity past had never ever been separated from God the Father, was for a short while on the cross of Calvary totally forsaken of the Father. How? I do not understand. All I know is my Bible declares it. The Father turned his back on the Son because of your sin and my sin, and he hung there suffering for us, and his suffering was far more than the physical suffering. It was far more than the embarrassment, the emotional shame of what everybody thought of him. It was the spiritual separation from the Father that so knifed his soul. He hung there separated for you and for me. That's the picture of this heifer that's burnt completely, wholly, fully, gone, turned to ashes. It's the picture of our Savior who gave himself completely for us and held nothing back. Then, if you will, Jesus not only suffered completely for us, but in Ephesians chapter number 1, he was to be burned with cedar and with hyssop and with scarlet, indicating, if you will, the importance of a complete purification, that this heifer was to be a purifying element. You can only imagine as ashes, water with ashes mixed in it or sprinkled upon a person, you say, how does that cleanse them? That would make them dirty, wouldn't it? No, God says not, because it is that animal has died in the place of their uncleanness. And so here we have Jesus as the ultimate fulfillment of that type. As he dies on the cross of Calvary, he is the complete purification. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, in whom, talking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now, what is redemption? That word redemption means to be bought back. I've been bought back to God. Put back in his hands. I thought tonight as Sonia played the violin, there it is, I'll get it out right. I call them fiddles all the time, so I have trouble sometimes remembering their violins, all right? So as she played that violin, I thought how beautiful it sounds in her hands. But imagine, if you would, Ron Roy and I playing a violin duet together. I don't want to hear you play, and you don't want to hear me play, and these folks definitely don't want to hear either one of us play, all right? I mean, you talk about some squeaking. Somebody would say, get that thing out of his hands and put it back in the hands of somebody who knows how to use it. Let me tell you this. Those of you without the Savior, you know what your life is? It's a violin in the hands of somebody like me. You say, I don't think so. I'm running my life pretty... No, you're not running your life right at all. You aren't running it anywhere near like God designed it to be. If you don't mind the illustration, can you imagine fingernails on a chalkboard? I mean, makes my teeth set on edge and I don't even have to hear it squeak. It just thinking about it bothers me. Do you know that's what your life and my life is? Outside the hands of Almighty God? Do you realize what you are missing? Do you realize that God designed you for a purpose? And Jesus here says that His death on the cross of Calvary becomes God's way of redeeming you, buying you back so you can be put into the very hands of God, who is the master musician and knows how to play your life like a fine instrument. He says here, He says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, watch this, not stopping there, we also have the forgiveness of sins. You say, but you don't know how many of my strings are broken, and you don't know how the wood on my violin has warped, and you don't understand that parts of this violin have been really, I mean, just really destroyed. God says, well, now, wait a minute. I'm all in the business of forgiving those sins. But hang on. He's not finished. He says, according to the riches of His grace. It's not just forgiving it, but then He pours out His grace. Well, what is grace? Well, the word grace talks about, yes, it talks about what Christ does for us, because that's ultimately where it comes from. But think about it this way. Grace is God's help for our life. It's like me sitting down at this piano over here and trying to play it. And if I try to play it, that thing's going to sound horrible. But if all of a sudden somehow Joel Defoe could work in his way into my body and take over these fingers, it would sound something beautiful. What makes a difference? It's who's playing it. And my friend, that's what grace is. Grace is God moving in and taking over in your life. And that's the picture here that this red heifer paints for us. It's the picture of the burned with cedar and hyssop and scarlet. It's the cleansing process. And that's what Jesus does when He cleanses our life. This is so far beyond my ability to fully grasp here tonight, and certainly impossible for me to paint the picture well enough with words like I want to. But to say to you, you're sitting there and you're saying, yeah, but preacher, you don't know how I've messed my life up. You don't know how bad it is. Let me tell you, you don't know how great the grace of God is. You don't know what God can do with your life if you dare to put it in His hands instead of trying to run it on your own. Then, not only that, there's turn to Romans chapter number 3 with me. Romans chapter number 3. We're talking about the red heifer and how it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter number 3. This red heifer, interesting enough, as this sacrifice is taking place and that heifer's being burnt and the blood is being sprinkled and the ashes are being gathered, everybody involved, from the priest to the helpers to the fellow who bottles up the ashes, everybody is considered unclean. Everybody in the camp needs those ashes because they will be unclean again. Romans 3:10. The Bible says, as it is written, there is, what's the next word? None. There is no one, not one. There is none righteous. You say, well, I don't think I'm doing all that bad. Friend, you don't even have your eyes open to what you are in the eyes of God. You can't even begin to see the sinfulness that you are. It's almost, even when you and I get saved, you know, when we come to the Savior, it's kind of like we kind of start to squint our eyes open just a little bit, and we get a little glimpse of how dirty we are, and we shut them tight again. But God sees us with blazing clarity. He sees us through and through. He sees the sins that we choose to commit. He sees the sins that we ignorantly commit. He sees the sins that of omission, the things that we should have done, that we skipped right over and we didn't realize it. He sees the sins of things that we knew we should have done and we chose not to do them. And even more importantly, friend, He sees the vileness of our soul, the hideousness of our inner heart. He sees it all. He sees it all. And here, look at what He says. There is none righteous. No, not one. Where does that leave me? If that's where God cut it off, if Paul had dropped the pen here and said, I have nothing more to say, you and I would be in serious trouble tonight. Verse 11, he says, there is none that understandeth. Isn't that our problem? Think back before you came to the Savior. Isn't it true? You didn't even understand your sin. Tell me you understand it now. I'll tell you, you're blind. I've been saved now for, 37 years, whatever it's been. And I'll tell you what, I don't even have a glimpse of myself the way God sees me yet. I couldn't stand it. You couldn't stand it. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. My life's an illustration of that. It wasn't me seeking God. It was God seeking me at every intersection of life. I'll tell you what, some of the testimonies tonight were just so exciting. How God dropped Lino's mother in his lap for him to talk to. How God dropped Rachel in the lap of Sarah over here to be able to talk to. How God dropped Elaine Kidd's brother. It was a brother or brother-in-law? Whichever. All right, Lisa's husband. All right. Right in the lap of these guys as they're out knocking on doors. Friend, those are not coincidences. Those are not just happenings. Those are God seeking out a soul. You and I ought never to take that for granted. None that seeketh after God. Then he says in verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is a picture, my friend, as these men come, and even in the midst of their offering, in preparation of this offering so that others can be cleansed. I come time and again to this pulpit to preach the Word of God. I come time and again to open up the Scriptures and preach to you the one hope that you have is in Jesus Christ and you need to run to Him. I consider it a privilege. But friend, I do not come to you as one who is holy and clean and above everybody else and have no need of the cleansing. I need that cleansing too. And it's because of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ and the transformation in my life that sometimes I get a little bit emotional and sometimes get a little bit excited and sometimes get a little loud. And some folks think, well, why don't you just get quiet? Well, friend, I mean, I guess I ought to. I guess I ought to just be quiet. I guess I ought to just consider going to heaven and my sins are forgiven and hell isn't going to be my home and God's forgiven me of all of that. I'd have just considered a small thing. Maybe that's what you think, but I'm sorry. I'm just too overwhelmed by what my God has done for me. This red heifer was needed by all as Jesus is needed by all. But last of all, look in verse 1 John chapter number 1 with me. 1 John chapter number 1. And may I entreat you tonight. Some of you tonight are here without the Savior. You've never been saved. Let me say to you that this red heifer speaks of the death of Jesus Christ and His work for you and His offer of salvation. And what's beautiful about this is hundreds of years before Jesus even came, God the Father set apart this red heifer picture so that you could know that when Jesus came along, that He was the bona fide Savior. He's the real thing. He's not some made up sham. He's not some kind of a hoax. He's the real, honest to goodness man, person, God who came in the flesh to pay for your sins and for mine. If that doesn't motivate you, if that doesn't cause you to want to throw yourself at His feet and beg for His forgiveness tonight, I don't know what would ever move you. I don't know what would ever move you. But Christian, let me say to you, these ashes were kept outside the camp for a reason. It was because the people who lived inside the camp were God's people. And as they traveled along their way, following the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day, as they followed that, there would inevitably be times in their lives when somebody near to them would die. They'd have to bury that one, and they would then be defiled by that death. Let me say to you tonight, Christian, you are not perfect. Just because Christ has forgiven you of sin doesn't mean that you have arrived. And you and I, in walking in this world, Jesus used the picture of washing of the feet. He said to Peter, Peter said, well, wash me all over. And Jesus said, you don't need to be washed all over. What you need is your feet washed, and you let me wash your feet or else you don't have anything to do with me. What Christ was picturing there was that through life, you and I as God's people, even though we belong to Him, we're going to walk through the dusty streets. Our feet are going to pick up dirt, and we're going to need to be cleaned. It's going to happen. And you and I, if we ignore it, if we deny it, if we say, I don't have any need of any cleansing, Jesus said, it's because you don't have any part with me. On the other hand, Peter said, well, then wash me all over. And Jesus said, you don't have need to be washed all over. Peter, I've already taken care of that for you. You know, there are people who honestly, they're wrong, but they honestly think that when they sin, they just have to get saved all over again and all over again and all over again. Let me tell you, Jesus died once for all for my sins. But that doesn't mean that I sit back on my laurels and say, okay, everything's all right then. I don't have to be concerned about my life. No, because I belong to Him, I'm concerned about the dirt that I pick up along the way. I'm concerned about the death that brushes by me and touches me and defiles my life. 1 John 1:7, read with me. Brethren, back in chapter 1, verse 7, I went to the wrong chapter. Chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, watch the next word, cleanseth us from all sin. Do you see that? The ETH on the end clues us in. Not, I got cleansed back yonder 37 years ago. It's still cleansing me. It cleanseth us from what sin? All sin. Look at verse 8. If we say, I have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, though, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Somebody says, well, if I believed like you, once saved, always saved, then I'd just go out and sin as much as I want and it wouldn't be any big deal. No, you wouldn't. Not if you got the same salvation I got. Because when you get the salvation I got, you're so grateful to God, you don't want sin in your life. You can't stand it there. And that's what he's saying. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, it will happen as we walk through life. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate? Yes. A lawyer. One who pleads our cause. An advocate with the Father. Who is he? Jesus Christ the righteous. Somebody says, why did Jesus take His blood to heaven, to the tabernacle in heaven, to be an ever constant reminder as He pleads my case before the Father? Here's my blood, Father, shed for Doug Hammett. Now watch, verse 2. And He, Jesus, He is the propitiation, the covering, the payment. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know what's wonderful about this? God saved me of all of my sin. He saved me. But my salvation is not diminished. It's not lessened. Nothing is taken away from me by telling you about it and seeing you come to the Savior. The blood of Christ doesn't lose some of its power because I got saved by the blood of Christ and now you get saved by the blood of Christ. It doesn't somehow take part of that away. It's not like this inheritance and we only got, you know, so much money to split up between us and the more people that get in, you know, like the church that, you know, they had a small church and there were only about 30, 40 people and they were always bothered about how in the world are we ever going to grow? We got to reach people. We got to get people. And And then one day somebody came along and said to the preacher, "Preacher, we'd like to drill for oil. We think there's oil in the back of this church building here. Would you folks give us permission?" And they went back and they got a gusher. And so the church immediately became wealthy. I mean, wealthy beyond imagination. And so the first business meeting after they hit the gusher, somebody raised their hand and said, "I move that we split the profits on the oil well equally between all members." There was a second. It immediately passed unanimously. Immediately another hand shot up. "I move we close the membership of this church and don't let anybody else join." And there was a second. Immediately it was closed, and the 34 members then shared the money equally among each other. They didn't want to share. The blood of Christ isn't like that, friend. It's not some inheritance that's being split up, and if I share it with you, I'll somehow lose it. No, in fact, it's almost as if as I share with you what the blood of Christ will do and you come to know the same Savior, it's almost like the joy of what God's done for me increases because of what He's doing for you. This death of Christ is for forever. And this was an ordinance in the nation of Israel forever. Let me say to you, Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary was payment for not only my sins, but for the sins of the whole world. His death on the cross of Calvary is sufficient that all men can be saved. I have, you have, we have an obligation to get the message out to our world tonight. Let's dare to do it. Father, thank you tonight for Jesus, who fully, completely, wholly fulfills the picture that red heifer painted back in the book of Numbers. Father, tonight, please, would you help us as your people? First, that with great, deep gratitude, we might say to you, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Second, Father, help us as your people to take seriously the defilement of sin in this world as we walk our way. We ignore you. We sin against you. Father, forgive us. Help us take advantage of that blood that you've provided in Christ, that we might be again made right and our fellowship opened up afresh and anew. And then, Father, we pray for those among us and those we come in touch with this week and those in our world who we may not personally come in touch with, but somehow, some way through the media, through the internet, through the different outreaches and ways in which we try to get the gospel out, through tracts that are left in places. God, we pray for the souls of men and women around this world. And we pray for Jesus' sake, for His glory, for His honor's sake, that, Father, You would draw those that are without the Savior to Christ. We pray tonight in this service for those that are here without the Savior, that even this evening You draw them to the Savior that wholly and fully has paid for their sin. Help them not to turn a deaf ear. Help them to turn to Christ tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. With heads bowed and eyes closed this evening, as the pianist begins to play a verse of the song, "Kneel at the Cross, Christ will meet you there. Come while He waits for you." I'm going to invite you tonight to come. Joel's going to sing a verse of our invitation song in a moment. The altars are going to be open, and I'm going to encourage you tonight as God's people to come and talk with the Lord, to thank Him for the provision of the blood of Christ that continues to cleanse even tonight. Thank Him for the salvation that He's given to you. If there's sin in your life keeping you from being in full fellowship with the Lord tonight, come and confess it and forsake it and claim the provision of the blood of Christ tonight. You sit here tonight without the Savior, never born again. Some of you need Christ right now. Friend, don't put Him off. Don't hold Him off. Don't hold Him at bay. Come to Christ tonight. Make your way down this aisle. kneel, ask Him for His forgiveness tonight. Turn your back on your own self-willed living. Turn to the Savior and beg Him to save you. My friend, He stands ready to save tonight. Would you come? As we stand to our feet with heads bowed, Joel sings, "You come tonight. You come tonight. Right now, you come tonight."